Today, the whole world is in one big race to identify potential, especially in the most unlikely places. This also draws a lot of crowd and attracts a lot of money. Think about shows like X Factor, Idols, Britain's Got Talent, and so we can continue, all with one goal: find potential in unlikely places. And so it was with a movie called Million Dollar Arm. I don't know if you saw the movie. The movie is a true story about two baseball agents in the U.S. looking for baseball pitching talent in one of the most unlikely places in the world and the biggest cricket-playing nation in the world, namely India. So these two agents, together with a very experienced talent scout, start this competition where they say that the winner of the competition will win $1 million. And the top two will get professional baseball contracts and all the money and the coaching and everything that goes with it. So over they go to India, faraway country, into this extreme poverty as thousands and thousands of contestants partake in this competition. They quickly find out that maybe cricket and baseball is not so close to one another after all. But eventually, they do find some potential, and the whole movie shows how these top two contestants that they find come out of the poorest of areas and eventually become two very successful professional baseball players in the U.S. One thing that struck me was this talented scout, also a true story, that as he went over, he had a little bit of a drinking problem, so in the mornings when the competition goes on, he didn't feel so well, so then he closed his eyes. Not even looking at how the people are pitching, but he only listened. He listened for the ball hitting the glove, and he knew exactly if there was enough arm speed, the sound that that ball will make, will get his attention. Some may ask, but how is it with the church? Is there something as a high-potential church, a church which shows the correct qualities or habits to indicate potential to be a highly successful in God's kingdom, to be highly successful in its earthly mission that the Lord Jesus gave? And in the text that we're going to look tonight, we will see the chief church talent scout, probably of all time, the Apostle Paul, and what he defines as that ball hitting the glove, that key essential traits or qualities or habits that the church must have to be highly, or to have a lot of potential and to be successful in its mission. So if you haven't done so, let's open our word and our Bibles at Romans chapter 15. That's on page 949 of the Pew Bibles. And as my luck would have it, the verse is right at the bottom right-hand side, starts and it finishes on the next page. Page 949. Hear God's word. I'll only read this verse and then we will read a bit further on as I continue. Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Only so far in God's word. So before we delve into this specific text, I will refer to it quite regularly, so keep your Bibles open. I just want to give a bit of background into this whole text and the whole reason or the purpose that Paul had with writing this text. Now, as we know, the Apostle Paul, he was called the Apostle to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. Paul writes, he said that he's the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. We know that Paul, on his gospel missions, he visited all these cities in the various different countries or provinces that they call them those days, all over the Roman Empire. And Paul was so successful in planting a lot of churches. No one is sure how many churches Paul actually planted during all his missionary journeys. But he was so successful that he says in verse 17 that he He says, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. I think Paul just paused and looked at all these churches, the gospel flourishing over the Roman Empire, and thousands of people getting converted, all thanks to his gospel mission and the churches that he planted, that he says in Christ, he is proud of what he has accomplished. And then Paul says that his mission, to some extent, became exhausted in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Look at verse 19. It says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, then he says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, those of you who have maps in your Bible can, page a bit towards that. But that is a massive area. In modern day, it spans countries from Israel to the far east of the Roman Empire, up to Lebanon, Syria, around Turkey, including Greece, and up to the eastern bloc of the European countries, right up to Croatia. That is the part that Paul felt was reached for the gospel. But Paul is not done yet. He hasn't reached the far west, namely Spain. And guess which is the furthest church to the west that he knew was the church in Rome. So Paul wanted to use this church as his base for his mission to the far west. Look at verse 23. Paul says, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, it's the regions that I referred to, the eastern side of the Roman Empire, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul wanted to use this church in Rome as the far west. By the way, Paul didn't plant the church in Rome. Nobody actually knows for sure who planted the church in Rome. But this was a big, wonderful, gospel, biblical church, and Paul wanted to partner with them. And in this specific context, Paul was writing this verse in verse 14 about the potential he saw in them. And there's specifically three things that he mentioned. And I will use these three things as my main headings for the sermon tonight. The first one is goodness. The second one, knowledge. And the third one, discipling. So goodness, knowledge, and discipling. As we go through each of these, I want to encourage you to evaluate yourself. And we can also evaluate us as a church on how we are doing in these three areas. So, let me get to my first heading, and that is goodness. You can page back to the bottom of page 949 to verse 14. He said, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Full of goodness. So the first habit is actually no surprise at all. The meaning of the Greek word used here indicates that the church showed real gospel fruit. In other words, they lived lives pleasing to God by doing good works. They demonstrated the Christ-likeness to the world around them. In other words, they took their sanctification or their holiness seriously. Now just think about how did Paul know about their goodness? Obviously, the word was spreading to wherever Paul was at this stage. People were talking. The testimony of the church was spreading that these people are full of good deeds. And that teaches us a very important lesson, is that true Christianity is not just the belief in the correct doctrines. As important as it is, it's also the acting out of our Christian faith. I like to refer to it as a James type of faith, but it's actually a biblical type of faith. Because we know that faith without works is dead. So we can basically say that the members of the Roman church was truly converted. And why can we say that? It's because their conversion showed in their behavior or their deeds. Good works must always come from the correct motivation. The Christian does not do good works ever to gain merit from God in any way, as we heard this morning from Clint's sermon. We do good works as a loving response of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We also do good works as a testimony of our faith. And that is why James talks about true faith and false faith. True faith produces good deeds. If there are any non-Christians here tonight, maybe you are just visiting, or you're with a family member, and you've attended some church during this weekend, I want to encourage you to not come up with thinking like, after all these sermons, I must clean up my act, or I must do better. That is not going to bring you any closer to God. You need to place your trust in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then a great exchange will happen. Christ's righteousness becomes yours, and your sin is put on Christ, which He paid for you on the cross. And that's the wonder of the gospel. But these good deeds that Paul is talking about is specifically addressed by Christians being truly converted and acting out their faith, taking up their cross and following Christ. So what are these good works? Paul doesn't mention them specifically here, but we have the rest of the New Testament or the whole Bible to see what they are. Basically means acting out our faith practically. There are so many ways that we can do that, but I just want to mention a few. Typical good deeds that will fit within this context. First one is sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Or praying for the members in the church. I think we need to apply these good deeds specifically within the church context. And that is who Paul is addressing, is the church. It can mean practical things like offering lifts to the elderly to get them to church. Or babysitting for someone. Nudge. And Or taking a meal to someone who is sick or is going through a difficult time. What about being hospitable for fellow believers, inviting them over and having fellowship with them regularly? Even can be something small as greeting a visitor or somebody who's new at the church. To be a godly friend to the believers that you know well. Also getting involved and serving in the various church ministries. And so I can continue. So if we contemplate this goodness, we quickly realize that doing good works is costly. It demands personal sacrifice. And you might wonder, but how can I grow in this? Or how can we as a church continue growing in the goodness or in good deeds that we do? I would like you to just keep your finger at Romans 15 and turn with me to the letter of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. It's in these Pew Bibles on page 992. Just like to read us two verses. Clint preached on it not too long ago. So First Timothy chapter 4. From verse 7, Paul says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It's about priorities, and here Paul is saying, train yourself to be godly. So how do you grow in good works? You must train yourself to do them. You must start doing it. It takes good old hard work and discipline. One thing that I just need to clarify is we believe very strongly that our salvation and especially our justification is a work only by God. But our holiness is a work where we are called to participate with the Holy Spirit in growing. So that is why Paul is exhorting 1 Timothy and the church there to train themselves in godliness. Because many times we simply do not grow in godliness because we are not disciplined and we are lazy. So often we rather seek our own comfort rather than to be useful to God and His kingdom. So I would like to encourage you tonight to take one or two things which you know you have lots of room to improve in, and where you know the Holy Spirit has been convicting you for a while now, and start working on it this week. One book I read calls holiness or godliness spiritual sweat. We need to put some time and energy into it. And I think Paul is likening it to physical exercise, because the same type of discipline where we are training for a race is required to, for us to grow in godliness. If you want to test yourself and see how you're doing in this area, ask yourselves, especially in the context of the church, how useful am I to others in the church? Or if I'm gone, who will seriously miss me? The wonderful encouragement is that we are not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts who will help us overcome all our weaknesses. And that must be our encouragement, that as we train ourselves to grow in our good deeds, that we never do it on our own, but we always do it with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first habit. We can all go back to Romans 15. First habit is goodness. Second one, knowledge. Look at the verse now right on top of page 950. Paul says that the church is filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. So Paul commends the church that they are filled with all knowledge. In other words, there was an abundance of knowledge to be found amongst them. This does not mean that they know everything there is to know about God and the gospel. Otherwise, they would have no need to receive Paul's letter from addressed to them. But think about it this way. Just think how much knowledge they should have had for Paul to write this letter to them. I will encourage you to read through the whole letter this week. And if you understand everything the first time, then you can also, I can also attest to Paul, you are filled with all knowledge. But I think it's in the same sense, you cannot give a lecture on PhD level to a primary school pupil. This church had to be quite advanced in their knowledge of the Word and the Gospel for them to receive such an extensive theological letter as the letter to the Romans. And if we think about it, the first habit, goodness, that we looked at, had all to do with our hearts, how we act towards others. And this one has all to do with our heads. And we learn that, we see here that both work together. Sinclair Ferguson writes that the best thinkers are usually the best doers. Part of the Christian life, a very essential part, is learning and learning and learning. And here at HBC, we especially place a lot of emphasis on growing in our knowledge. I mean, the sermons are expositional, preaching through books in the Bible. But if you only attend the Sunday services, you will eventually be exposed to the whole Bible. In our home fellowship groups, we study books together, either biblical books or good Christian books covering a wide range of topics. There are seminary cafes, Quest for Truth evenings, the book table, the media center, and so we can continue. But our church, in a wonderful, in a privileged way, offers us all opportunities to grow in our knowledge. Os Guinness, in his book called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, interesting title, Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, he writes, evangelical anti-intellectualism is both a scandal and a sin. It's a scandal in the sense of being an offense and a stumbling block that needlessly hinders serious people from considering the Christian faith and coming to Christ. And it's also a sin because it is a refusal, contrary to the first of Jesus' two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with our minds. So we see that we are all called to grow in our knowledge and grow and grow and grow. So Christian, how are you doing when it comes to growing in knowledge? Are you eagerly studying the Word of God? Are you regularly reading helpful Christian literature? Are you also striving to be filled with all knowledge like the Roman Church? If you are struggling in this area, let me give you just a few pointers that help me personally to grow in knowledge. The first one is very obvious. Make use of the opportunities provided in the church. I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir. You are all here tonight after two services already on the weekend. But make use of what is provided. Attend both services. Attend a home fellowship group during the week. And plan your diary accordingly. If you struggle to read the Bible or good Christian books on your own, do the most sensible thing and start reading it with another brother or sister in the church. This will not only make you accountable, but it will also help you to grow a relationship with a fellow brother or sister. And set realistic goals. Get yourself a reading program and plan your readings through the year. Many people have reading lists which they plan to read. Then beware of pet topics. Some people only read about, baptism, or read about a specific theological doctrine. But rather get yourself a good balanced reading diet. And also do that in terms of the Bible. Try and read through the whole Bible. And make use of technology. Sometimes technology is a very bad thing, but I think in terms of this, it has helped me tremendously to have the Bible in your hand on your cell phone. I also love to listen to Christian books or listen to sermons while I'm driving. Unfortunately, there's not so much traffic here as in Joburg. But I had an hour and a half each morning. Now I only have 45 minutes, but still. It's wonderful to listen to good Christian books or sermons, podcasts in the car. And then make use of your dead time. What I mean by dead time, it's where you have to do something and you cannot be somewhere else, like waiting in a queue, waiting for somebody in a restaurant, waiting for your kids at school. Use that time and read God's Word. The most important thing that we all must do is make growing in knowledge a priority in your Christian walk. A podcast that I listened not too long ago, the presenter said, you have to fight for your reading time. You have to fight for your reading time. Early mornings are usually the best for this. So Christian, let me encourage you, make growing in your knowledge a priority. And that is then the second habit of a high potential church, is knowledge. We get to the third one. And I call this discipling. And if you read the verse, you won't see the word discipling. So I need to make a case on why I say it's discipling. And that's the last part of the verse. And Paul writes and he says, and able to instruct one another. That able means it's a competency. It's something that you must get competent in to do. You must be able to do it. You must be competent to do it. And then the word instruct is the Greek word nostateo, which we get the word counseling. In other words, to counsel one another. It has a warning undertone and a teaching element to it as well. It means to encourage one another in a loving and gentle way. And that is nothing other than discipling. Discipling comes from the New Testament. We know Jesus had his disciples who followed him everywhere, and he taught them and instructed them in the word. And this is the same concept that we see here. Paul is saying that the whole church were able to instruct one another. In other words, this combines the first two habits. Namely, goodness and knowledge. You need goodness, a love for your fellow brothers and sisters, and you need knowledge in the Word to be able to instruct one another in the Word. It refers to an organic mentorship relationships. And this is a sign of spiritual maturity, is how useful you become for the spiritual lives of others around you. And this is the goal of every Christian. We must all aspire to grow and mature in our faith to such an extent that we can instruct others around us, that we can counsel others around us, that we can speak into each other's lives and encourage one another in the Word. Personal discipling relationships needs to be the habit of the whole church as a collective. Now, to help us unpack this a little bit and to understand this a little bit better, I'm going to discuss this under two main topics. The first one is structure, church structure. Many of us have got a specific mindset to think that the church has got one or two paid pastors and a few elders, and they must meet each and every spiritual need in the church. I call that the consumer model. It's a mentality where we attend the church, we come and consume from these people who are put into these positions, and we go home and continue with our lives. This is not what Paul had in mind here. Paul had in mind a vibrant church taking accountability for the spiritual lives of one another. Here we see that the church as a collective embraced one another spiritually and counseled one another. To apply this specifically at HBC, it means that ordinary members need to start taking responsibility for the spiritual welfare of one another. And that is what the discipling culture is. So when a church member falls into sin or backslide, it's not the elder an elder necessarily that intervenes, but the church members are first, and they embrace this brother or sister. They start encouraging him. So that's the first way we need to think about that, is our thinking about church structure. And secondly, it's about relationships. We will never be able to instruct one another or to disciple one another if we do not know one another. We need to be intentional and form meaningful relationships with each other so that we can instruct one another. And that is why meeting together in a smaller setup, such as a home fellowship group, is such a vital thing. We can easily make the mistake to think that we need to be super spiritual in order to disciple one another. And it's actually not true. Sometimes the most credible discipling is when you don't have all the answers and if you reveal your own vulnerability. Mark Dever writes, he says, discipling others is not something only super Christians do. It's how we normally follow Christ. Spirituality is not primarily about supercharged quiet times, but loving others. Powerful statement. We all have a calling to reach out to one another and form these relationships. So if you are not discipling, if this is something strange to you, let me encourage you with a few pointers. The first one is resolve to start doing that. If you don't feel mature enough, start praying about it. Ask the Lord to show you one person, even if it's just one person to connect to, and start discipling. Make sure that you grow close to Christians around you in this church, that you form meaningful relationships. Plan to meet specific persons in the church and invite them over, either to your house or go and have lunch with them. And read either a good Christian book or the Bible together, or even better, discuss the previous Sunday sermon and ask how that person applied it to his own spiritual life. Sometimes it's good just to hang out with each other. Mark Dever always takes a young man that he's busy discipling with him when his wife sends him shopping. So when she sends him shopping, he will phone one or two brothers and say, "Hey, I'm going to the Pick and Pay. I don't know if there's Pick and Pay. It's probably not, but I'm going to the next grocery store. Please meet me there." And as he's doing shopping, he's discipling that young man or two even. Also, make yourself available for being discipled by others. Connect yourself with more spiritual mature people and be discipled. As we see that this verse is extremely simple, but the impact and the implication of this verse is far-reaching. So we went through a lot tonight where we explored all the implications of this verse, and I think we must trust the Lord to help us apply these habits to our own busy lives and embrace them also collectively as a church. Many of us might feel convicted about our own shortcomings in these areas tonight. And whilst the goal of this sermon is to encourage you to grow in these areas, the intention is never to make you feel condemned. Rather, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday tonight, let us remind ourselves about the wonderful, gracious God we serve. Let us place our trust in Him and in Him alone as He keeps us growing into a church that brings Him glory. Let me remind you about the three habits. It's goodness, knowledge, and discipling. So let me close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather once again around your word, and we ask, Lord, that this little passage that we studied tonight will help us to trust you more. Lord, will grow our confidence in you, but will also convict us that we can grow more and more in these three habits. Lord, help us to apply these in the coming week and to incorporate this into our lives. Please be with each and every one of us this week, Lord. Help us to reflect and not forget everything we heard this week about your resurrection, Lord, and the wonderful fact that you have been raised from the dead. Help us to spread this wonderful good news also to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.